but our relationship tanks are running dry, and so we are in decline. Both the left and the right seek to expand personal freedom as the solution to the human condition. The right does this through the free market and capitalism, and the left does this through seeking through deconstructing what are seen as the oppressive structures of Western society inherited from the past. Digital capitalism and deconstruction both push freedom, but combine to produce increasing isolation and meaninglessness. Buying more stuff, tearing things down, don't fill the meaning tank and the relationship tank. We actually need to give up some of our freedoms to gain meaning and relationship. Jesus has come to set us free from our greatest oppressors, sin and death. In Galatians, Paul writes, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." That is what the cross has accomplished and what the Holy Spirit makes effective in our lives. Last week, we looked at how the church is God's gift to meet that deep need we all have for community, for relationship. The church is how God fills our relationship tank. Today, we're going to look at the meaning question, but I will admit from a slightly strange angle. We've been working our way through the Apostles' Creed, and today we come to that phrase, "From there," that is the right hand of the Father, "Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead." The Nicene Creed has a similar phrase, "He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end." This is the day of judgment. And notice the two key points that the creed highlights. First, that Christ will come again. And second, that he will judge all people who have ever lived. In 2 Corinthians 5, we read that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. All of us will have to give an account of how we've lived to the one who sees all things, who knows all things, even the secret thoughts of our hearts, and whose judgment is utterly fair, utterly just, unlike the imperfect justice we get in human courts, even like we've seen this week. We may be tempted to think that the day of judgment is perhaps an outmoded or a non-essential part of Christianity. The problem, though, is that it just crops up all over the place in the Bible, in the Old and New Testaments, and especially from Jesus' own lips. In Matthew, Jesus speaks about separating the sheep from the goats. "And to those who do not feed the hungry, welcome the stranger, clothe the naked, visit the sick and the prisoner, he will send to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." It's not a teaching we can avoid. And yet, of course, it's not one that we really like. A common objection is that the day of judgment is used to frighten people into obedience, to keep people under religious control. But I have to wonder whether this argument is just a cover for the fact that most of us don't like the idea that we might be held accountable to someone other than ourselves. And what's more, that we might be judged and found wanting. Well, I want to make the case today that the fact that Christ will one day come and judge the living and the dead is actually good news. Both that he will judge and that it is Christ who will judge. In fact, this truth is vital, essential to our lives. So you have to tell me afterwards whether you're convinced. So why is it good news that Christ will judge? Well, two reasons. First, because his judgment gives meaning to our lives. And second, because his judgment will bring ultimate justice. Let's consider each in turn. We began with the crisis of meaning in the West. Our meaning tank is empty. That means we're lost, aimless, bored, depressed, medicated. In his novel, The Trial, Franz Kafka illustrates our problem. Kay is an office worker who one day is visited by police and told that he's been charged with a crime. However, they don't tell him what the crime is. And Kay spends the rest of the novel wading through endless layers of bureaucracy, trying to find out what he's been charged with, trying to find out how his case is progressing and when his trial will be. Nothing makes sense in the novel. Time and space don't function normally. Life is absurd, meaningless. And the novel ends with Kay asking, where was the judge whom he'd never seen? Kafka's point is that without a judge who gives a definitive verdict on our lives, life is meaningless. We live in a post-truth age of fake news, where truth and falsehood, right and wrong are up for grabs. There's no external reality to which we all refer and to which we all belong. There's only power, and so everything is a contest. In his trial, Jesus says to Pilate, everyone who is on the side of truth listens to me. To which Pilate replies, what is truth? We all live in Pilate's world now. But one day Jesus is coming back. And every eye shall see him in his glory. And he will declare his judgment. Peter writes, the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. That is to say, Jesus' judgment will be the disclosure of the truth, the ultimate truth. Things will be seen for what they really are. We will be seen for who we really are. And that means that our lives and our actions have meaning. What we do and who we are matters. We're not just a random collection of atoms who will one day dissolve. We can do good. We can make a difference. We can be people who reflect God's light and life, even in small and seemingly insignificant ways that no one else sees. Every secret moral struggle, every small victory, every shuffle of perseverance, they all matter. What's more, that Christ will judge means that the judgment of others is not something that you or I need to worry about. And further, I need to recognize that my own judgments are not the last word either. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. Isn't that magnificent? What incredible confidence that Paul has, and at the same time, what humility. And all because Christ will come and judge. Well, the second reason that Christ coming at and judging is good news is that because it will be a day of justice. It will be a day when all things are put right. This is what we remember when we look forward to, what we look forward to in those great Christmas texts from Isaiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there'll be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. All too often in this life, justice is something the rich and the powerful can buy and something the poor and the weak are robbed of. Where is the justice for the child laborer, the migrant sold into sexual slavery, the factory worker killed in a fire in Bangladesh? The truth is, when no one else hears their cries, God does. That Christ will judge means that there will be justice, true justice. And for those who in this life are denied justice, that is very good news indeed. That Christ will judge also means that we can follow his example and even love our enemies. We can leave justice to him, in fact. And so we read in Romans 12, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And the day of judgment is even good news for creation itself. This world is bound under the curse of humanity's sin, but the day when Christ returns will be the day he brings justice for creation. It will be liberated from its bondage to decay, we read in Romans. And I take it that this is why in texts like Psalm 98, we are invited to join with the rest of creation in singing praises to God, because he will come in the person of Christ to judge. Let the sea resound and everything in it. Let the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. That Christ will return and judge is good news because it gives meaning and purpose to our lives. And it's good news because it means there will be justice. But that leaves you and I with a question. Is it good news for me? Or to put another way, which side will I be on when Christ judges? More to the point, whose side will I be on? Well, in Revelation, the day of judgment is pictured as Christ reading from two books, verse 12 of Revelation 20. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose names were not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. There is a book of deeds and a book of life. Yes, our deeds are judged. Their final meaning is disclosed. But the final verdict is this. Is your name written in the book of life? Jesus speaks about the same thing in our gospel reading from John chapter 5, verse 21. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. And then from verse 28, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done good will rise to live, and those who've done what is evil will rise to be condemned. How are we to read texts like these alongside that other great truth that Christ has died for the forgiveness of our sins? Which is it? Faith in Christ's death or our works? Well, the picture of the two books and Jesus' own words here hold the two together. The question is, do you honor the Son? Do you believe his word and that the Father has sent him as the Savior of the world? Well, if you do, Jesus says you have crossed over from death to life. He's died for your sins. Is that a one-off thing that you can do and then leave behind? Well, by no means. Christ's forgiveness is something that we live out of each day. His love and grace to us transform us so that we respond to him in faith and obedience, living out his commands. We reflect his love and life in our lives. As Peter says in our reading from Peter 3, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That is the call to each of us. In the end, it comes down to a decision. And here I want to speak to those of you who are with us exploring faith, who perhaps have not yet made a decision. I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't. Christ will come and judge. And you will stand before him and give an account of your lives. And he'll read from the book of deeds. And I can tell you, as I know myself, you will stand guilty. But he is also the judge who is judged in your place, bearing your guilt, dying and suffering and dying for you, that you might receive his forgiveness and that your name might be written in his book of life. So the question is, will you honor the Son? Will you honor him as your judge? Will you hear his word and believe? Will you receive his verdict on your life of guilty and so ask for his forgiveness that you may stand holy and blameless in his sight? He'll give it fully and freely. Peter says that God is patient with you. Christ has not yet returned because God does not want you to perish, but wants you to come to repentance. He wants you to turn to him, to come home, to honor the Son. Do that today and you will cross over from death to life. And that day when Jesus returns as judge will be the best day for you ever, as it will be for the rest of the world. I'm going to pray in a moment. I'm going to do something which I don't normally do when I finish a sermon, and that's pray a prayer for you. If you want to make that decision today, you might like to repeat those words after me. Because today might be a day for you to cross over from death to life. That God's judgment will be the best day ever, and good news, not just for the world, but for you. So if that's you and you want to make that decision today, you can follow along, pray, repeat the words after me silently, and do come and have a chat with me after. And the rest of us will be praying alongside you as well. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that one day you will come again as judge. We accept your verdict on our lives, that we have fallen short of your glory, that we have sinned against you. Please forgive us. Thank you for dying on the cross, bearing our sin, that we can know your forgiveness. Please give us your Holy Spirit to live the life you call us to. We thank you for your promise that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so this day we call on your name. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your life. Amen. Well, if that's you and you prayed that today, welcome to the kingdom. You've crossed from death to life. And this is the best news ever. Jesus tells the story of how the Father is rejoicing before all the angels in heaven that you have made it in. And so do come and have a chat with me afterwards. Love to celebrate with you. And we'll continue to pray together as God's people for each other to live the lives that he calls us to.